Once again, we invite you to take your Bible and open at the Bible where we were reading, 1 Peter chapter 1. And our text tonight is the opening verse, or the opening phrase really of verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. We're going to talk to you tonight for a little while, as we announced at our morning meeting, about the unseen Christ. Now, if you think of that word on, U-N, and you apply it to the various aspects of Christ, you'll find it a very interesting study. Do you remember in the morning we were at Calvary, and we thought about the Lord Jesus coming unto his own, and his own received him not. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, and when he stood under the shed of the cross, his Jewish people, the Jewish nation said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have any king but Caesar. He was the unwanted Christ. And that's how he is with many tonight. They don't want the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They don't want him as their friend and companion. They don't want the Lord Jesus with them on the journey of life. They don't want him tonight. But there's a time coming when they will most surely want him. They will most surely desire. But the question may be, it could be forever too late, the unwanted Christ. Then I was thinking again of Jesus with all his power and all his glory. My dear friend, he's the unlimited Christ. There's nothing that Christ cannot do. Oh, how we rejoice tonight that he is the unlimited one. We rejoice that he's the unchanging one, the immutable Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we could think of all the various things that we could say about Christ, and we could also think that he was the unrecognized Christ. Do you remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road? They were journeying and their hearts were sad. The Savior had been crucified, he had been buried, and they were on the road to Emmaus. They were downcast, they were sad of heart, they were sad of countenance. And the Savior joined them on the journey, and he overheard their conversation, and they didn't recognize him. He was the unrecognized Christ. And it's sad in the world tonight, there's those that don't recognize the person of Jesus. They don't recognize the work that he accomplished on the cross. How we are blessed tonight that we gather in God's house as a people who have had an eye-opening experience. That's what a Christian is. He is one who has had his eyes opened to his need of a Savior. He has seen himself as a sinner, helpless, hopeless, and lost. But he has seen the Lord Jesus take his place on the cross. My dear friends, it's wonderful to be a Christian. And yet I'm using that word, and so often it's misunderstood. I think there's no word in our English language, particularly in Ulster, that's more understood than the word Christian. If you were walking along the mall or anywhere around our mall, meet a man or a woman and ask them if they're Christian, they say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such a church. They associate church membership, church attendance, with being a Christian. The Bible gives us the best definition of all what a Christian is. A Christian is one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the Apostle Paul and Silas saying to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A Christian is one who believes on the Lord Jesus. A Christian is one who belongs to the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the disciples were first called Christian at Antioch? They looked upon them and they gave them this nickname. There's a people there and they belong to the Lord Jesus. And a Christian is one who behaves like the Lord Jesus. And I might just say to you quickly in passing, the Savior never used the word Christian. John never used the word Christian. And Peter used it once. Paul never used the word Christian. And yet we use it so frequently. The Bible talks about being disciples, about being believers, about being followers of the Lord Jesus. So you remember that definition. A Christian is one who believes in the Lord Jesus. A Christian is one who belongs to the Lord Jesus. A Christian is one who behaves like the Lord Jesus. Peter said, if you suffer as a Christian, he talked about how the Savior suffered and set that pattern for us. And he, when he was smitten on the cheek, he turned the other cheek. And that's how the Christian ought to live. And so we're thinking tonight about the Christian And the Christian is one who has never seen the Lord Jesus with the eye of faith, or has never seen the Lord Jesus with a natural eye. We see him by faith, of course. And so our text is, whom having not seen, ye love. The unseen Christ. My dear friends, we have never, ever seen the Lord Jesus by the natural eye. We have never gazed upon his face. But one day we're going to. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Wonderful day when we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus. And wonder of wonder is this, that we are going to be with him and we're going to be like him. I like the way it's put for us in the John's writing. Just over a few pages there, you come to 1 John. And we read in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to these words. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The Christian, the believer, is now the child of God. He quoted that verse a little earlier, part of the verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, when he shall return, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And then we're going to see him as he is. So we tonight remain as those who don't see the Savior face to face. Yes, one day we're going to, but right now, there's none of us have ever looked upon the lovely face of the Lord Jesus. Before the Savior left this scene of time, he stood around Jerusalem. And there were 500 people saw him at the one time. They saw the resurrected Christ. Peter and John were so privileged that one day the Lord Jesus took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they saw the Lord glorified. Peter never forgot that. He remembered that he was an eyewitness. It's recorded for us in 2 Peter that he tells us about being that eyewitness, that how that he had witnessed the Lord, he had seen the Lord, and he never forgot it. If you want the reference, it's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunning device fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's taking us back to the mount. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellency of glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, Peter never forgot that day when he looked upon the face of the Lord, the glorified Savior. And Jesus now is in heaven. He's glorified. And one day you and I are going to see him as he is. What a day that will be. So we come to consider our text tonight. And there are five lessons for us to learn from this great text. You'll notice, first of all, that it says, whom having not seen, ye love. My dear friend, he is unseen, but not unreal. Am I getting that across to you? The Lord tonight is unseen by the natural eye, but he's not unreal. He's as real as this business. And my dear friend, you see, the people of the world tonight are just like they were as Thomas was. They will not believe unless they see. Do you remember reading in John chapter 20 where the Lord Jesus came to the disciples on the resurrection evening? They were behind closed doors, and the Lord came into the midst, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But there was one of the disciples missing. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, when the disciples said, we have seen the Lord, and he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's how it is with many tonight. Unless they can see, they won't believe. But notice what Jesus said. You notice Thomas was missing in that evening. Sometimes people miss a great blessing when they're not present again on a Sunday evening. That's how it was with Thomas on the resurrection evening. He was absent. But to redeem himself, he wasn't absent the next week. Notice what it says in verse 26. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within. Thomas with them. And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut. The door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, My Lord and my God. Now listen to this. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. We're blessed tonight. We haven't seen the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus, addressing Thomas, says, Blessed are they that have not seen, but yet believe. My dear friends, we are those tonight who believe. And we see him by the eye of faith. We see the eternal things. It's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to these words. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things that which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How we rejoice tonight that we see the Lord by the eye of faith. We don't see him with a natural eye, but we see him by the eye of faith. We behold the eternal things, and there's a blessing for us. You see, faith brings into our lives the glorious realities of Christ. We have no difficulty in believing our Bible. We have no difficulty in believing the biblical account of our Savior. We can accept readily the virgin birth of our Savior. We can accept readily the deity of Christ. We can accept readily his impeccable life. We can accept readily his death of atonement, his bodily resurrection, and his wonderful ministry now of intercession. And then the blessed day when the Savior comes himself. We believe all that. We have seen none of it, but we believe it. And Jesus said, Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. Now, the unseen Christ, but not unreal. You see, there is the reality of his person, the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a person is known in various ways, but the way that you and I know a person best is by their name. And you'll see that Peter uses the name of the Lord Jesus throughout the portion we read together tonight. Peter introduces himself, verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 2 to speak about of the spirit of obedience. Sanctified of the spirit unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all the way through, he mentions the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person is known by their name. You see, a person is also known by their profession. That's how we know a person, by his name and by their profession. And we know them by their work. And so Peter here mentions the work of the Lord Jesus. He tells us that we're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver or gold, but we're redeemed by the precious blood. Again, you see, he's taken us to the cross. He's telling us about the price of our redemption, that Christ purchased us for himself. He purchased a full and a free pardon for his people. And so he's telling us here tonight that Jesus is known by his name and he's known by his work. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus is as real tonight as the building we are assembled in. You see, there's the reality of his person, and then there's the reality of his power. All his power is real tonight. What power there is in our blessed Savior now is unseen. But there are things that you and I can't see. We can't see the wind, and yet there's great power in the wind. You think of the great turbines that the wind drives. We've had the tall ships. When those ships go out to sea, they put up their sails and they're carried along by the wind. And we think of the destruction that the wind can cause. The wind has tremendous power. We can't see it, but the power is there. We think of electricity. We can't see electricity, but the great power of electricity. And we're all so thankful for the power of electricity. But there's the mighty power of the Savior in the life of the believer. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells those believers, he tells them in chapter 1, and he says in verse 19, "For what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" So the Lord Jesus is real concerning his person. He's real concerning his power. We think of the power in the individual life. You could read about Peter. Think of that big fisherman, uncouth and so forth. But then something wonderful happened. The Lord Jesus changed him. He was greatly blessed, you know, Peter, in that he had a brother who met the Lord. And that brother brought him to Jesus. If Andrew never did anything else other than bring Peter to Jesus, what a wonderful task he accomplished. And you could think of the power of the Lord Jesus in the life of Saul. Saul hated the Christians. Saul hated the person of Christ. But then he met the Savior on the Damascus Road. And what a wonderful change took place in the life of Paul. And hasn't there been a change taking place in your life? That's what a Christian is. He's a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can think of the gambler. When he comes to know Christ, the Lord Jesus smashes the power of the gambling in his life. The Savior has power to change the gambler. The Savior has power to change the immoral person. The Savior has power to change the person with a vile tongue. You see, there is the reality of his power in the life of the believer. Each one of us tonight can testify how the Savior has changed us, changed our attitudes, changed our whole way of thinking. And we rejoice tonight in the reality of the person of Christ. Christ is unseen, but not unreal. Then secondly, Christ is unseen, but not unknown. Now these believers that Peter is writing to had never seen the Lord. He tells us that. Whom having not seen, ye love. They had never seen the Lord, yet they knew him and they loved him. Now, true saving faith cannot be separated from knowledge. You see, faith is not some blind thing. We have knowledge, we read it in the Word, we believe it, we accept it, and we exercise faith. My dear friends, we rejoice that John, writing his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, tells us in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now mark it, "that ye may know." You see the reality of it, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You see, Christ is unseen, but not unknown. Now let me get this across to you. Christ, unseen, can be known individually. Christ can be known personally. And my dear friends, mark the several pronouns in our text tonight. Look again at verse 8. "Whom having not seen," mark the word, "ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Notice Peter adopts language here that identifies with knowledge, with knowing the Lord. He says, "ye believe, ye rejoice." Notice here that Jesus can be known personally. Look at verse 12 there and notice what it says. It reads, "Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which were reported unto you by them that preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down, which things the angels desire to look into." Again, in chapter 1, verse 18, we have referred to it. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold." Notice again that he tells us in chapter 2 And verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that ye being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye yet were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. You see, we can know the Savior in a very personal way. We can know him individually. And my dear friends, that's the all important thing, that men and women know the Lord Jesus. They know him as their Savior. They confess him as their Lord. Now we sing the, and we were singing it in our morning service, the Lord is my shepherd. There is relationship. And how we rejoice tonight that here is the Lord Jesus. He is unseen, but he is not unknown. We can know him tonight intimately. Bless his holy name. And my dear friends, we can know him individually. We can know him intimately. And that's the Christian, you see, is one should be walking with the Lord day by day, reading his word, be found in the place of prayer, and therefore making progress and going on with the Lord. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 these words. But now grow in grace. There he's bringing his epistle to a close and he's telling the believer to be growing in grace. Be growing more and more like the Lord. Getting to know the Lord personally and more intimately. We can think of Paul. Paul the mighty apostle. Paul the great surplanter. The great church planter. The one who penned so many of the epistles. He tells us, and at this particular time when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he was on the road for some 30 years. And he tells us in chapter 3 of Philippians, and down at verse 10, listen to this, that I may know him. Now he has already been a believer for 30 years from his conversion. And here's his desire to know the Savior more and more, know him intimately. What is that our desire tonight? To really know the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and been made conformable unto his death. Christ is unseen, but not unreal. Is he real to you tonight? Really real. Christ is unseen, but not unknown. Do you really know the Lord? Then we want you to notice in the third place that Christ is unseen, but not unloved. These believers had never seen the Lord. Our text says, whom having not seen, ye love. Notice here that they love the Lord. Now, people have never seen the Lord with a physical eye, yet they loved him. How did that happen? How did that come about? Because the Holy Ghost so worked upon the hearts of men and women that a tremendous change had taken place. And they love the Lord. Now there's a chronological order. There's a divine order. We read in 1 John chapter 4 verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You see, the Lord took the initiative. The sheep never go looking for the shepherd. The shepherd goes looking for his sheep. There is a chronological order here. There's a divine order. And we must start by faith. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here that he's telling us that we come to know him, and the more we get to know him, the more we will love him. 1 Peter 2 verse 7 tells us, and it's a lovely verse, and most of you will know it off by heart. Unto you, therefore which believe, he is precious. You see, the more we get to know the Lord, the more we get to love him, and the more we're walking in fellowship with him, we'll discover just how precious he really is. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the sweet rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. And Peter just puts it all together. And he says, unto you therefore, which believe, a particular people, he's precious. He means nothing to the ungodly man tonight. He means nothing to the worldly person. But to the Christian, he's everything. He's our life. He's our future. My dear friends, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now I want you to think with me of the cause of this love. What is it that causes men and women to love the Lord? You see, Christ loved us. And that produces love in us for him. I like the way 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 puts it. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, for the love, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then all were dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. Think of the wonder of it, that the Lord Jesus died for sinners. And Paul, again, writing that doctrinal epistle to the Romans, tells us in Romans chapter 5 about Christ dying for the ungodly, dying for the sinner. And then he tells us, and he brings it home to our hearts, and the Holy Ghost brings it home to us. And it says, for when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this is what causes us to love the Lord. When we look at Calvary, when we go with a bated breath and stand under the shed of the cross, and we look at that center figure on the cross, and all his agony and all his ignominy, he's covered with blood and steel and spittle, and there he is. He's dying for you and for me. There's something there that the natural eye can't see. How that the Holy Spirit takes us there to Calvary, and there we learn that the Father loved us, took our sins, placed it upon his lovely Son, and Jesus bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Artists have attempted to paint the Lord Jesus. They've given us various paintings, but no artist could ever paint Christ with your sin and my sin upon him. Do you realize tonight afresh how the Lord loves us? That's what causes us in turn to love him. When we go and stand at Calvary and we see him dying in our place and taking our place, surely, surely there's something within us that urges us to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That's the cause of our love for Christ. It's his love for us that motivates us to love him. But then I want you to notice the course of this love. Notice what it says in a portion we read together tonight. Here were a people who had been persecuted, a people who were suffering greatly. We read those words in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And all the way through here were a people who were suffering. You'll notice it uses the word scattered. They were been persecuted. They had fled. They had been forced to leave their home. They were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Here were a people who had to leave their home. They were been persecuted. They were suffering for their faith. They were the suffering saints. Wonder tonight as we sit comfortably in this building, do you ever give a thought to the suffering saints in many parts of the world? There's those tonight languishing in prison, and their only crime is they love the Lord because he first loved them. They've taken their stand, and they've been persecuted, and their only crime is that they love the Lord Jesus. Oh, notice here the course of this love. Now, they hadn't seen the Lord, and they loved him, and their affections were given over to him, and they wholly followed the Lord. That was the course of their love. I can never understand, you know, why people fall into love and fall out of love. And today that applies to many Christians. They love the things of the world. They once loved the Lord. There's the great necessity for them to return to the Lord. They need to return to their first love. Maybe there's one in our meeting tonight, and you're cold at heart. Once you love the things of God, once you love the place of prayer, you're always at the prayer meeting, you could be depended upon. But somehow or other, the odor of our heart has grown cold, and we're following the Lord afar off. Brother and sister, he loves you still, and he loves you with all his heart. Listen, if you're cold at heart and following the Lord afar off, or maybe in a backslidden state, you have left the Savior. He didn't leave you. And tonight he's gracious and merciful. And he stands with outstretched arms. And he welcomes you back. He loves you still. Oh, my dear friends, these believers here were not cold at heart. Whether it was they loved the Lord, they followed him, their affections were given to him, they wholly followed the Lord. You see, here were a people who had never seen the Lord, but they loved him. Christ is unseen, but not unconcerned. Mother, I want to get this across to you tonight. You see, the Lord Jesus is concerned about us. We have never seen him as yet. Praise God, one day we will. And he's concerned about us. He's really concerned for us. Notice what we read here in verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How could they do that? Because they knew the Lord cared for them. They knew the Lord was concerned for them. And then you think of what he tells us in chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for us. The Lord Jesus cares for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus cares for the lambs. The lambs are special to him. How we rejoice we're in a church that has Sunday schools. That we belong to a church that has young people's meetings and children's meetings. The lambs are special to him. Mother, you're maybe concerned about a wayward daughter. Concerned about a worldly son tonight. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. His heart goes out to them tonight. And my dear friend, he loves them. And we praise God that one day he'll bring them to himself. Christ is concerned for our situation. Whatever your situation might be, Christ is concerned for it. I read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And here's what it tells me. Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You see, here was a people who knew that the Lord was concerned about them. Whether it was rough weather, whether it was good weather, whether it was bad weather, Christ is the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. It doesn't matter tonight what our situation may be. Jesus is concerned for you. He knows all about your problem. He knows about your difficulty. He knows about your circumstances. And all of us have problems. All of us have trouble. I used to say in congregation, in our congregation in Tandragee, that there were three types of people in the church. There was those in trouble, those going out of trouble, and others coming into trouble. That's how it is. But whatever the situation, Jesus is concerned for the believer. In that particular situation, Christ is concerned for our situation, and Christ is concerned for our supply. I love that verse. I've often used it talking to the students in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. You all know it, I'm sure, no doubt I've leaned upon it in many times. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Let me read it to you. And it reads, but my God, notice the relationship again, he's my God. Here's our provision. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. How he will meet us at the very point of our need. God has made provision for us here and now, brother and sister. God has made provision for us in the great hereafter. Oh, don't we remember as children sitting at our mother's knee and been taught John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. My dear friends, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take us to the place of many mansions. And we know that there in our reading tonight, there's a place reserved for us in heaven. Our name is on it. And you'll notice that we're kept. And he tells us there in 1 Peter 1, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Your name is on it. And you notice we're kept now, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, I tell you, we have a wonderful Savior. How he cares for us. My dear friends, in the past, he dealt with the penalty of our sin. Right now, he's dealing with the power of sin in our lives, giving us the victory day by day as we die to sin and live under righteousness. And, my dear friends, one day he's going to take us away from the very presence of sin, take us home to be with himself. We look at Calvary and there we see the cross. Right now the Savior has the crook. He's caring for his sheep. He's protecting his sheep. But the crowning day is coming. It's coming by and by. So there you'll notice here that Christ, my dear friends, is unseen, but not unreal. He's unseen, but not unknown. We know him. He's unseen, but not unloved. He's unseen, but not unconcerned. He's concerned for us. And one last thought. He's unseen, but he's not unfaithful. Oh, we don't see him tonight. But oh, how we rejoice that he's faithful to us. And we can just rejoice tonight that Jesus is faithful to his character. He is immutable. He is unchanging. He is the everlasting one. And all that Christ has promised, he most certainly, he most surely will fulfill. We can stand upon the promises. He will honor all his promises. I like the way Paul puts it, writing to 2 Timothy, writing to the young minister. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, listen to these words. If we believe not, yet he abideth. Even we don't believe, he's faithful. He cannot deny himself. Christ is faithful to his character, and Christ is faithful to his children. Oh, he takes care of his children. He loves his children. They're special to him. He tells us there in verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We've already read verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. We have been born into the family of God. We're saved. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord. He's protecting us. He's providing for us. One day he's going to take us home to be with himself. When I think about the Savior, unseen, and yet he is so real. Unseen, but yet he's not unknown. Unseen, but not unloved. Unseen, but not unconcerned. Unseen, but not unfaithful. I think about a lady I read about in the Old Testament. There's an old man called Abraham. And he's a son about 40 years of age, and he's not married. And there's the father's concern that Isaac would have a wife. And Abraham brings Eliezer, his most trusted servant, into his home. He brings him into the secret place. And he makes him swear that he will go to the land of Mesopotamia. There'd be no mixed marriage for Isaac. And he would bring back a bride. And he goes forth with all his master's goods in his hand. And he goes out there and he's praying. And while he was praying, Rachel appeared. And Rachel was introduced. And the man introduced himself to Rachel and told Rachel all about the master. Told him all about Isaac, this wonderful son of Abraham. She had never seen Isaac. And then the question was put to Rebecca. She had never seen Isaac, but she heard about him. You and I have never seen the Savior, but we have heard about the heavenly Isaac. And the question was put to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And she started the journey with Abraham's trusted servant to the came to the place where she lifted up her eyes and she saw Isaac. She saw him for the very first time. And Isaac and her became husband and wife. Brother and sister, that's us. We have never seen the Lord Jesus. But one day we're going to see him. And we're going to go in to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to gaze upon him. And we're going to be like the Lord and we're going to be with him. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. Unseen, but not unloved. We love him because he first loved us. May the Lord bless our hearts tonight. May He give us that desire to know Him more and more and to trust Him day by day. Just in closing, let me say to you that He cannot fail. And bless His name, He'll be with you and He'll guide till the day is done. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Let's sing together in closing. I think there's only one hymn we